certainly happy for the opportunity for all of us to be together this morning to worship and honor and praise our Father above, to sing songs that remind us of Him and what He has done for us, and offer to Him praise and honor and glory, and to give attention to His holy word. I hope that you will give attention to the message both of the songs that we have sung and our lesson today. That song we just got through singing, Rescue the Perishing, I hadn't really thought about it, but it's a good song to sing before we talk about the need to be mindful of sin. Because when we get to talking about sin, it puts us in that mindfulness and understanding that we need to be rescued. And we'll talk about that as we go through the lesson this morning. But I appreciate the songs that we have, our song leaders who are doing such a fine job in leading us and helping us to praise God and learn from those songs. And I hope we're taking advantage of that. And I hope that the lesson this morning will be profitable for all of us. I had a thought, actually it's been a couple of months back. I thought, you know, we need to talk about sin again. It's been a while. I got to looking back. I didn't realize it had been that long, but still. We talk about sin from time to time, but we really don't get into what sin is oftentimes. We get caught up in the things that make us feel better. We talk about the things of the grace and the glory, the salvation we have in Jesus, and how He helps us through this life and with our struggles and our difficulties, and we can depend upon Him. And sometimes we get so focused on those, the plus side of our relationship, we forget that there's a reason we need Him. And so when I use this title, Be Mindful of Sin, it is to cause us to keep in our minds and remember that there's a reason Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And it wasn't just to do good things for me. It wasn't just so He could be my friend. It was so I could be saved. Because sin is a real threat to us in our life. I'm afraid sometimes when we think about sin, we're a little more like the world than we might want to think we are. Because sometimes we think about sin not so much as evil and wicked and terrible, but we think of it as just a mistake. I just messed up. Just a oopsie. Most folks only see sin as a real problem when it is something that really fits the idea, the human idea of serious wrongs. Murder, that's sin. Stealing big things, that's sin. Stealing from poor people, that's sin. Stealing from rich people, some people, well, maybe not so much. They shouldn't have had so much to begin with. We begin to develop this mindset, even ourselves as Christians, we sometimes get this idea in our head that there's a lot of things we may do that, yes, if we really look and investigate, they technically fall under the category of sin, but they're not really that bad. I mean, we have white lies. It's funny. The only kind of lies anybody ever talks about are white lies. It doesn't matter how big the lie is, what it's about. It's just white lies. Those aren't so bad. We have slights against others. We have missteps. God sees all sin the same. In God's eyes, sin is black and righteousness is white. But in our eyes sometimes, we're like the painter that mixes the paints. And they've got some black and they take and they put a little bit of white in it. And over the time, they keep adding a little bit of white into that black until it gets to be such a light-colored gray that you can't even see the black anymore. And we begin to think that sin doesn't really matter that much. It's not that big of a deal, but sin is a big deal to God. And it should be a big deal to those of us who are striving to serve God, who want to keep ourselves right in His sight, who want to be with Him for eternity. So this morning, while we've done lessons where we put our focus on where we want to be and what blessings are ours, we're going to spend a little time talking about sin. You see what the Scripture has to say about sin, because it's, I think it's important for us to take some time and do that so that we will remain mindful of sin. And we start talking about sin, we need to recognize that it is transgression. Transgression of law. It is lawlessness. It is acting without law, without authority. It is unrighteousness. It is wrongdoing, and that means there is right doing. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we read, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." And we need to understand that in regards to all things that are sin, all things that are outside the bounds of law are sin. If we can't find something in Scripture that says this is something that God approves of, it's sin. The law has to authorize it. The law has to be written and there, and certainly the law is already written for us, but it has to be prevalent in the law that this is not something wrong. We like gray areas. We like to say, well, this is a little bit wrong. It's all wrong. If it's against the law of God, it is wrong. All wrongdoing is sin. 1 John 5 and verse 17. Now, he also adds there is a sin that does not lead to death. And we'll look at another part of the passage that says there is a sin that does lead to death. And we're not going to get into really the distinctions of that, but basically, that boils down to the fact there are some things we can do that will completely keep us from ever being with God. Because they are things where we have completely turned our back on God. And without Christ, there is no hope to come back. Without the Word, we do not have Christ. But we'll get into that a little more as we go further. But we need to recognize that sin is outside of law. It is transgression. It is wrongdoing. If it is against the law of the land, if it is against the law of God, if it is against the law of your father and mother and you're still living in your father and mother's house, it is sin. At the very least, it's sin against them. But since God says obey your father and mother, it's also sin against God. Because it's against God's law. And I make that point. I know most of us already grown up don't have our kids at home. There's a few that are still at home. So pay attention to that one. But still, I make that point because that's easy for us to recognize. It helps us to understand this idea that sin is lawlessness. It is something that is against the rules. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize that there are rules, and if we're going to be righteous, we have to follow the rules. And that means we have to be careful. There are many ways in which we can sin. We want to consider some broad categories this morning. We're not going to get into specific sins so much, other than maybe an example or two. But we can sin because we do things presumptively. We do things without thinking them through as to whether they are authorized or not. Or we do things without establishing a rightness for them. We do things without faith. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, "Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." If we don't have assurance that that thing is right, Paul tells us that's sin. If we can't establish it, if we have a question about it, that's one of the things I learned growing up, and I tried to emphasize it to young people. If somebody asks you to do something, and the first thing you have in your mind, or one of the early things you have in your mind is this right? Maybe the best course for you is not to do it. At least until you've investigated it and made a determination as to whether it is right or not. I spent a whole whole lot of people that's got into a whole lot of trouble because they didn't stop first and determine whether something was right. They just entered into it because everybody else was doing it. Or because this person thinks it's okay. I'll go ahead and do it. Then there is sin that is willful and deliberate. There's sin where we know it's wrong. We're well aware. But we decide that we're going to do it anyway. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins if we go on and sin after we know the truth. As Christians, that is something we need to constantly be on guard against. Now, certainly that means we have to know the truth. And we've had plenty of lessons reminding us that we need to know the truth. We need to read and study the Word of God. But there are some sins that are deliberate. They're willful. I've determined that I will do this. There are some things we get caught up in. And I think for the most part, a lot of those things will fall under that category of we didn't investigate to see. We didn't stop and think. We need to recognize that we can sin in more than just our actions. We can sin in our thoughts. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus says that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now the point that Jesus is making is not every time we look at somebody and say, they're a nice looking person. But if we look at somebody and we have these thoughts of those sort of things, the fact that we have the thoughts is wrong in the sight of God. And we need to grasp that and pull it down and stop it. We need to cut it off. You know what's in this context? And he says, if your eye offends you, pull it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. We need to be wary of our thoughts. We can commit sin in our minds. And not only in regards to adultery and lust, we can commit sin in our minds against God. What if we just determine in our hearts and in our minds that God really isn't going to hold me accountable for this? God really doesn't care. Have we not already committed sin in our minds even before we engage in the activity? Have we not already engaged in wrongdoing in our thoughts? Yes. Now, we're not talking about just random things that might pass through our mind and we remove them as quickly as possible, or we're striving to keep against those things and they pop up anyway and we get rid of them, we squash them immediately. We're talking about where we consider these things. We put these things into our thoughts and our hearts and they become a part of our being sometimes because we're not on guard against them. We sin with our words. With your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned, Jesus says in Matthew 12:37. Lying is sinning with our words. We can sin with our words with anger. We can sin with our words with jealousy, with greed. There are many ways in which we can sin with our mouths. Some of those things we don't think of as being such a bad thing. I mean, I didn't tell this because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. Well, was it the truth that needed to be said? Would we apply that to teaching somebody about the Word of God? Are we afraid to tell people about God and about Jesus in their life because we're afraid we'll hurt their feelings? Which is going to be worse, hurting their feelings here on earth or them being in hell for all eternity with Satan and his followers? Which is going to be worse, them finding out something that might be a disturbing fact? about something that's going on or about someone at a time when you are there to talk with them and assist them in dealing with that particular thing, or them finding out at some later time in some random way. We need to be careful of our words. We need to be careful of our thoughts. And certainly, we need to be careful of our deeds, because we can certainly sin in deeds and our actions. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul gives us several categories of things that are, he describes the works of the flesh. He says the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I want us to take note that when he says, in things like these refers to all of those things. These doesn't just refer to envy, drunkenness, and orgies. It refers to sexual immorality, things like sexual immorality, things like impurity, things like sensuality, things like idolatry, things like sorcery, things like enmity, things like strife, things like jealousy, things like fits of anger, things like rivalries, things like dissensions, things like divisions. Do we know of any things that are like those things? Then they fall in that category of things that are the works of the flesh. And they are detrimental to us eternally, certainly. But I think most of us would agree, just looking at that list right there, they're detrimental to us in our daily lives as well. You ever known somebody that had jealousy? Have you ever been jealous? What does it do to you? It eats at you. You don't really think about it at the time, but it eats at you. It changes your way of thinking. What about idolatry? Well, now, Brother Dan, I don't have an idol set up in my house that I bow down before and offer sacrifice. I don't have any images that I got a candle in front of and I light the candle to smoke. Okay. That's great. But do you have things that are more important to you than God? You have things that you give all of your attention to? Things that would keep you from doing things that God would have you to do? You have things that eat up your day so much that you don't get to spend much time reading and studying from the Word of God? You know, I've known a few folks through my life that idolize soap operas. I mean, that's really, honestly, when you get down to it, that's the only way you can describe it. Because they didn't let anything get between them and watching their soap opera or soap operas. They made sure. I mean, I'll admit, when I was going to college, living with my grandparents, my grandmother, she watched some soap operas. She was pretty much housebound. She watched some soap operas, and I planned my first semester of classes around so I could be at home for lunch during the time her favorite soap opera was on. I tell myself it was because I wanted to be with my grandmother, not because I wanted to see what was going on with the doctors and nurses and all the other people in probably Days of Our Lives or something like that. I don't think I would go so far as to say I idolize it, but I did plan my schedule around it. What if you planned your schedule every day around something? I can't do anything on Tuesday night because this show is on Tuesday night. And there are so many things that we can let become idols. You know, when we think about the Israelites and they're giving over to idols, it's not that they were bowing down to those idols all the time and never giving any attention to God. It's just that those things were taking up so much of their lives that it was taking away from God. They were looking at something else in addition to God. God's command to them was, I'm your God. One God. You worship and serve me and me only. Do we have things in our life that are so important to us that we will forego other things to make sure we have those things? Money, retirement accounts, vehicles, hobbies, individuals, families, schools, all sorts of things can get in our way. Idolatry, sin, sensuality, impurity. All of these things, Paul says, are sins. And when you look at that list of things, some of those things get back into the things we were talking about just a moment ago. They involve thought and they involve our words, our conversations with others, as well as our deeds. These are ways in which we can sin against God. And do not doubt that every time we sin, we are sinning against God, because God is the one that made the rules. And so the rules that we are breaking when we sin are God's rules. They're His law. And we sin against God, our Creator, as well as sinning against individuals. We need to be wary. We need to be mindful of sin. We need to recognize that these are not just some minor mistakes, but they are stepping outside the bounds of the regulations that have been laid down for us. They're breaking the rules. They're lawlessness. And no matter how white we might try to add to them, in God's eyes, they're black versus the white of righteousness. What brings about sin? I think there are three major things that cause us to get involved in sin. I think one of the most prominent things that gets us into sin is desires. Wants. The term lust is used in Scripture, and I think sometimes we see that and we think, well, that's not really what I have. So, we also see the word desire, though. In fact, in our reading this morning in James chapter 1 and verse 15, then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I think the King James actually uses the word lust there, the old King James. Because that's the idea that's put forth. Lust and desires, they're not completely equivalent, but they're close enough that we can use one in place of the other. Lust is one of those icky words, bad words when we hear that. When we hear desires, we don't think so much about that. He's got desires. Okay, yeah. But do you realize what desires can be talking about? The same thing as lust. We think of lust as a stronger term. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 that we need to make sure that sin does not reign in our mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. And that's the same general idea we're talking about here. That's what brings sin into our lives. And I use the term want, because that falls in that same category of things. We sin because we want something. I've used the phrase before, we only do what we want to do. Somebody says, well, that's not true. I don't want to go to work. You want to eat, don't you? You have to go to work in order to eat, right? We only do what you want to do. You do work so you can satisfy that desire. That's what gets us in trouble, is our wants. That's why overall our nation is in so much debt, because of our wants. Because of our desires, because of the things we lust after. That's why people work 60 and 70 and 80 hour weeks, because they lust after. So they wouldn't call it lust, but it's a strong enough desire that it makes them give up other things in life. Now, don't get me wrong. Working to provide for your family and even to provide for your well-being after you retire, if you think that might be possible, then those sort of things in and of themselves are not sin. But when we let those things consume us, they can become sin. But what we're talking about is this idea of lust and desire and want. This is what gets us into sin. We see something and it looks good. You've heard John's passage. Stay away from the things in the world. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All three of those have to do with lust. Have to do with desires. I desire what feels good. I desire what looks good. I desire what makes me something. That's what tripped up Adam and Eve. That's what tripped up Ananias and Sapphira. We want to look good in the sight of everybody, but we still want to keep our money. We not only want to tend the garden, but we want to know the difference. But we want to know what God knows. That's the problem with Adam and Eve. It wasn't so much the desirability of the fruit. Certainly that was a part of it, as the text tells us. She looked at it, it looked like it was something that was good to eat. But remember, the temptation that Satan placed before her was, you'll be like God. You'll know what God knows. That'd be nice. Know what God knows. Lust, desire, wants are a major cause of sin. We also find that neglect, failure to watch, failure to be careful, failure to investigate, as we talked about acting without faith, but also failure to do what we know we ought to do. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it for him, it is sin. Neglecting to do what we know is right. Procrastination falls into this category. I know that because I have such a problem to deal with that. It's a constant battle. Putting things off. I can get it done. I can do that tomorrow. Never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. That's not the way that's supposed to go. Never put off till tomorrow what you can do today. That's how it's supposed to go. Sometimes it's just a matter of putting things off. Sometimes it's a matter of, I really don't think this is right. I read in Scripture where God says I ought to do this, but I don't think I ought to do that. That doesn't sound right to me. Well, that's somebody who knows what's right, but fails to do what's right. And of course, that gets us into the idea of defiance, because it really leans a little more that way. Standing up against God. Tried to think of an example I could use from growing up. I've used examples of me and my dad in talking about doing right and wrong and authority and all those sort of things. If I ever tried to defy my dad, I blocked it out of my mind because it was such a terrible experience, I guess. But sometimes, that's just too oppressive. That just doesn't fit my plan. Or simply, that's not what I want to do. And so we stand up against God's law. And what Jesus says regarding that in Mark chapter 3, verse 28 and 29 is something that we need to consider and keep in our minds. Truly, Jesus says, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. He says, well, now wait a minute. How do I blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? You say, stand up and say, God's Word does not tell me what to do. That's a blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You're standing up and saying that God's Word is not right. And folks, if you have the attitude that God's Word is not right, there is no hope for you. I hope that doesn't fit anybody. But I suspect all of us know a few folks that would fall in that category. We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's a lot of people in this world who have decided, I will not follow Jesus. I'll have nothing to do with Him anymore. Sadly, some of us have those in our families. It is a concern for us, but it is something that we need to be careful of ourselves. We need to be careful that we don't ignore God's law. Somebody says, well, now how do you get that from blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's the one that delivered the law of God, right? When Jesus spoke to His apostles there on that last night, He promised them three times that there would be a helper that would come. There would be a comforter that would come. And He would reveal to them the things Jesus had already taught them and the rest of what they needed to know in order to be pleasing in God's sight, in order to have God's will. That someone was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit fell on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and they got up and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of His death, burial, and resurrection, and how it is the sacrifice for our sins so that we can be freed from them and be right in the sight of God. So if we reject the message of the Holy Spirit, we've rejected the only possibility we have to be saved, and we'll be lost for eternity. Defiant, standing up against God. Understand, when we allow these things to move us into sin, to take us away from God, to enter into our life and become a part of our life and corrupt us in God's sight, there are consequences that we're going to have to deal with. Moses in the book of Numbers said, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin will catch up to us. If not in this life, in the life to come. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, beginning, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. When we look at that in context, when we consider what Paul's actually saying there, Paul's not saying that it is our nature to be wrathful. He's saying that because we gave ourselves over to the things of this world, being full of wrath became natural to us. You see, there's consequences to giving in to our desires. The more you give in to your lust, the more likely you're going to want to go after your lust. Scrooge McDuck is a bad example. Because the more gold he got in his vault, the more gold he wanted in his vault. And the more he had, the more he sought to take from others so that he could have more. He didn't think about the consequences of what was going to happen with the folks he got it from. He just wanted it. That's a pretty dark look at Scrooge McDuck, isn't it? Well, he had those three nephews that kept trying to turn him the other way. But it is. It's an illustration that we recognize. We understand that. It's the idea of greed. And while greed tends to be focused on the idea of gain, of money, the principle there falls into all categories of following after our desires. And there are consequences to that. Scrooge didn't have a lot of friends. How many of us know people who are so focused on some particular thing that some folks just won't have anything to do with them? And that it just consumes their life. I mean, sometimes even things that are nominally good for us can bring about destruction when we overdo. Hey, eating's good for us. We have to eat. We have to get sustenance. But when we get too far into it and we go too far, it causes damage. And you know, the opposite is also true. Sometimes it's good to do without. But when you do without too long, it's a detriment to your body. Fitness and exercise can be good for you. It can help you to be ready and prepared and to have the energy and such to do what you need to do. It can help you to sleep better, to move better, and to feel better. But when it consumes you and takes over everything, it can also leave you a small little tiny shell. That's actually lost some of the abilities that they had before. There are consequences. Consequences to all our actions, and certainly there are consequences to our sins. There are physical consequences that will come upon us because of our sins. We could get into talking about divorce and what it does to families. We could talk about greed and what it does to families and to communities and to societies. We could talk about murder. We recognize there's a lot of consequences involved in that. Smoking, drugs, alcohol, all sorts of things that really exemplify that there are consequences. But I think it's more important for us to notice there are spiritual consequences. And one of the major consequences we have of sin is we lose God. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Folks, I don't want to go through life if God's not listening to me, if God can't hear me. But sin can put me in a position where God won't hear. He does not hear. We lose the Father and the Son. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Remember, sin is stepping outside the bounds of God's law. So if we go beyond God's law, we've committed sin, and we do not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Sin takes us away from God. Sin brings on eternal suffering. Matthew chapter 25 is the place to go that's evident for this. We remember those stories. We remember the parable of the talents. We remember the story of judgment where Jesus divides the sheep and the goats. And He talks about those who did the things that were in accordance with His will, exercised kindness in regards to those who were in need, and said, enter into the joy of your Lord. Then there were those who didn't do those things. And He said, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 41 and verse 46, He said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Sin is going to lead to the consequence of suffering for all eternity when this life is over. It may also lead to suffering in this life. When Paul is rebuking the Corinthian brethren for their abuse of the Lord's Supper, for turning it into a gluttonous feast for some, he said, one who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. He said, your abuses of this memorial of Christ, because you have not considered what is supposed to be pointing you to, His death, burial, and His resurrection, what He did for you, how He sacrificed on your behalf. Because of that, many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. Now, I think He's probably got more spiritual things in mind there than physical. But it could also be, He's talking about some of y'all are suffering physically because you're sinning in regards to this feast. We look back at the history of Israel that we've studied over the last couple of years. And we find every time they turned away from God, they suffered. You fill up water bottles with holes in them. You put money in your pockets and it's gone because there's holes in your pockets. Your grain bins are empty because I'm against you because you've turned against me. We're going to be lost. Brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone bring him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. When I read that wandering, I'm reminded of the story of the 99 sheep and the one that had gotten lost. You see, when you commit sin, you get lost. You lose God and you are rejected. Paul said even he could be rejected. He said, I discipline my body in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 and keep it under control lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Because Paul recognizes, he told the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And really, that verse is there at this point to remind us that that idea of sin is falling short of the mark, missing the mark. We're not hitting the target. We're outside the bounds of the law. We fall short. So what do we do about sin? I'll tell you what, we avoid it. We avoid it. You use a phrase that we probably recognize pretty regularly. We avoid it like the plague. Well, at least we ought to. Jesus says we need to deny ourselves. Remember, the majority of our sin is committed because we give in to our wants and our desires because of lust. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, it's not just a matter of taking up our cross and following Jesus. We must deny ourselves. We must put ourselves behind. We must put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 13, verse 14. We need to deny our physical desires that would pull us away from the Lord. We need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. I'm reminded of Jesus in the garden, and He had the three apostles that had gone with Him, and He told them to watch, to be awake and to watch, to be alert, because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, be sober-minded, be watchful. He understood this idea of being on guard because he fell asleep while Jesus was praying. He said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Watchful. Awake, O sleeper, Paul quotes to the Ephesians, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We need to wake up, not just wake up and smell the coffee, but wake up and realize the condition that we are in. That we are lost without Christ, like the prodigal son. When he realized where he was, when he was feeding the hogs because of his wickedness, he woke up. He became aware. He finally got so far down into the depths of despair that it slapped him in the face and made him realize what was going on. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? And I'm perishing here with hunger because I've turned myself away from God. I've put myself in this condition. And he woke up to his condition. He said, what I need to do is get back to the Father. We need to deny ourselves. We need to be wakeful. We need to be watchful. And we need to walk in accordance with faith. Take care, brothers, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 through 14, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Unbelieving heart will lead us to sin. This is in the midst of the discussion of the Israelites and how they missed their first opportunity at Canaan. Actually, some of them missed their only opportunity at Canaan. The first generation did. Because they didn't believe in God. We walk by faith, not by sight. But understand, faith comes by hearing, and hearing that gives us faith is hearing the Word of God. Stored up my Word in your heart, or stored up your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. If we want to avoid sin, and we need to avoid sin, we need to fill ourselves with the Word of God. And we need to submit to it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Romans 6 and verse 12. To make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then, are we to sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. If we want to avoid sin, we need to have faith. If we're going to have faith, we've got to spend time in the Word of God. We need to give ourselves over to serving God, submitting to His will so that He will be the one we serve rather than self or the world. And we need to overcome evil. But we don't need to be overcome by evil. And we don't use evil to overcome evil. But as Paul told the Roman brethren, we overcome evil with good. How do we get out of sin? How do we avoid sin? We fill ourselves with righteousness through reading and studying the Word of God. And we take advantage of the remedy that has been given to us to cleanse us of sin. We get back to what we were talking about as we were beginning. It is Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that allows us to be free from sin. We walk in the light as He's in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. We have faith in Jesus. We have faith in God and in His plan. All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through His name. And as Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, therefore, and turn back, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out. Take advantage of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice by being baptized to wash your sins away. Acknowledge our sins before God. John tells us in his gospel, after talking to us about how we can have fellowship with God, how we as children of God can be with God and with all those who are with God, walking in the light. He says in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have the avenue of prayer by which we can go to God and we can seek forgiveness. Repent, Peter told Simon the sorcerer, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven. John even tells us that if we see our brother committing a sin, we should ask God. We should pray to God. And God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There's one more thing I want us to consider as we close. We're not going to read all these verses, but I want to touch on this. I'm responsible for my sin. You're responsible for yours. And that means I'm the one that has the responsibility to get my sin right, to correct it, to be rid of it. You can't repent for me. I can't repent for you. And just because God has provided all the things that we need in order to be cleansed and holy in His sight does not mean that God is going to wipe them away if I'm not willing to come to Him, because the responsibility is upon me to come to Him. God instructed Adam and Eve as responsible individuals. He told them exactly what they were to do and what they were not to do. And they went against that, and thus sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3. When we look at Acts chapter 5, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira a moment ago. We look at Acts chapter 5. Ananias was held accountable for his sin, and Sapphira was held accountable for her sin. I encourage you to go read that, because they were rebuked separately because of what each one had done. I'm responsible for obtaining forgiveness for my sin, lest I be held accountable for it. Jesus, the Hebrew writer tells us, though He was a son, learned obedience through what He suffered and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That means all who do not obey Him. He's not the source of eternal salvation. He could be if they would obey. And it's an individual choice. When Paul writes to the Thessalonian brethren to give them comfort, to give them strength and encouragement in their time of need, their time of temptation and sorrow, of being afflicted, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Notice, God's not going to inflict vengeance on everyone, just on those who do not obey Him, upon those who do not know Him. So if I know Him and if I obey Him, I'm not going to receive His vengeance. I'm going to receive His blessing and His reward. I'm going to find life eternal with Him in heaven, rejoicing around the throne. I'm reading this right. Jesus gave His life for me. He died on Calvary's cross, not having done anything wrong, but so that I, who have done wrong, could be freed from that wrong. His blood pays the price. But only when I take responsibility for my sin, acknowledge to God that I have done wrong, and seek forgiveness from Him. The responsibility regarding sin is mine and yours. God's not going to wipe it away unless we come to Him and seek after Him. We ask for His forgiveness, for His cleansing, and we submit ourselves to Him. We must stop being slaves of our own desires and the desires of the world and the people that are around us and become slaves of God, submitting to His will then we will enjoy His blessing. So what's your condition this morning? Do you have sin? We urge you to get it right with the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not a part of His family. You need to become a part of His family. You need to be added to the kingdom of God. And as Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, that happens when you recognize your situation like they had done. And you turn from that, you repent, and you are buried in baptism to receive the remission of sins through Jesus Christ. If you've done that and you recognize there's sin in your life, as John tells us, if you will confess your sin to God, acknowledging it and turning from it, He will wipe it away as if it's never been. You can do that through prayer to God. If what you've done has brought shame and reproach in a public manner and needs to be corrected that way, then certainly we're here to assist you. In fact, we're here to help you whether it's public or private. Whatever we can do to help you be right in the sight of God, we're going to do our best to do that. Because that's why we work together, to encourage and strengthen one another and help ourselves overcome. When we find a brother or sister in sin, it is our desire that they come out. And if we can help you with that this morning, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?